And then the book of Acts and chapter number 1. The Lord's will, we'll try to end up in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. Acts chapter 1. And then we'll be in chapter 16, Corinthians. Amen. It's in the back side of my notes. Amen. We're going to hope to get there. Amen. With the help of the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter number 28, verse 18. We'll read these verses and then pray together. And let you be seated. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Then in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, in verse number 8, the Bible said, but ye shall receive power. Jesus, of course, prior to the ascension, speaking to his disciples, said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We'll pray together. Father, thank you for the word of the Lord. I pray tonight that it would truly be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, a means of instruction for us in these moments we have together. Lord, as we look at the subject of missions and evangelism, and Father, our responsibility and the need that is in this world, I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, spark a fire in this church and in our hearts and in our lives to see the need, Father, to reach out not only in our area but around the world with the gospel in these days. Father, you said in your word, work while it's day, the night cometh when no man can work. Now I pray, Lord, that we would utilize the opportunities that are around us and the privileges that are afforded unto us and do that which you would be pleased with in these days. Lord, give us, Lord, the words to speak, the power of God, the unction of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Matthew chapter number 28, we have what men have called for a long time, the Great Commission. In other words, they are saying by that in this command and commission that Jesus gave his disciples, there was a great responsibility that was given unto them to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus around the world. Before Jesus ascended and took his place at the right hand of the throne on high beside the Father, he let the disciples know that they would need the power of God to fulfill what he had commissioned them to do in Matthew chapter number 28. But he would not leave them without that power. He said that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Then the ability for the disciples to be a witness is manifested in Acts 1:8 and where they were to go and to carry the gospel. We've been talking about effective evangelism or the ministry of missions in the Word of God. We said that many have said that this is the last commandment that Jesus gave the church. Even though it is the Great Commission, it is not the last commandment. Because as we study the Word of God, we see the church in its early stages growing and flourishing in a great and in a mighty way. And in that, they kind of got at ease in Zion and sat stagnant with the strength that they had in its beginning. And in that, they slacked in their responsibility. And because of that, trouble became evident in the early church. We find it in Acts chapter 7. The widows were being neglected, and there was a need for deacons to take care of things that was being neglected in the assembly. And because of that, strife and contention and problems begin to manifest itself in the early church. And I believe today, amen, that a church that loses sight of the ministry of evangelism and reaching the world with the gospel will have those same problems when they shirk their responsibility. Amen. I believe that truly problems will arise in the church. And so we've talked about several things in reference to understanding the need and the responsibility that we have in the way of evangelism. And I believe that in this hour that we live, that the church truly needs to repent and get back on track and back on the path of reaching the world with the gospel. Now, there's a right way of doing it, amen. We know that there's been many programs and many things that the church of the Lord Jesus has involved itself in and tried to take the seat of God in the lives of people. Listen to me carefully. It's not the church's responsibility to feed the world. It's not the church's responsibility to clothe the world. It's not the church's responsibility to see that medicine and doctors are furnished around the world. It is the church's responsibility to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and point me unto the saving grace of God. And when the church fulfills its responsibility in doing that, then God, amen, will see to it that his children are taken care of, amen. There's never been a sparrow that has fallen from the sky that God was not aware of, amen. He knows, amen, the contents of the sands of the sea, and God is fully aware of the condition of the world, and it is our responsibility to carry the gospel to the world. What is the gospel? Well, we preached about that. It's the good news that Jesus saves sinners. Tonight, if you're here lost without God, and you say, preacher, I'm not a Christian, I don't know the Lord, I don't have the peace and the power of God in my life, I have good news for you, amen. Bad news is sin brings death. Bad news is there's judgment on sin. But good news is that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for the sins of the world. We were talking about it in doctrines class this week, and I did a little outline on the board, and I talked about the body of Jesus and the payment that he made with that body, amen, as he supplied the very need that we had. And I talked about the blood of Jesus and the pardon that was secured in the fact that he shed his blood, and how all of that points to redemption and justification and mercy and forgiveness and peace and joy and contentment. Thank God. I'm glad tonight that I've experienced that. Amen. And it's all because I come in contact with the good news of the gospel that Jesus died in my place, that he laid his life down on Calvary, and he gives the gift of eternal life to all that will believe the gospel. What a blessing. What a joy that is, amen. Say, preacher, you're in a dream world. Please don't wake me up, amen. I'd just soon wake up in heaven, amen. But right now I'm enjoying the trip, and I thank God for the reality of the gospel that changed my life. Amen. I thought about godliness before there was ever a gospel to preach, before there was ever a Bible to read. There were godly men, holy men of old, spake in time past as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Effective evangelism is going to involve godliness. It's going to be propagated by godly men. God's not going to use the drunkard to tell the story of Jesus and his love. God's not going to use the harlot to tell the story of Jesus and his love. God's not going to use the drug addict, the rock and roller. God is going to use a saved, born again child of God that lives godly and holy to tell the world that's lost and undone without Jesus that there is a sympathizing Savior, that thank God there's a balm in Gilead, there's hope for the hopeless, and there's help for those that are lost and bound by sin. Amen. Thank God for the gospel, amen. Somebody needs to preach it. Somebody needs to publish it. Somebody needs to promote it. Somebody needs to propagate the gospel in this day. So we need godliness if we're going to have effective evangelism. Somebody needs to be godly. We need the gospel. If evangelism is going to reach the world, if we're going to see men saved by the grace of God, it's going to take the gospel. Your works and your plans and your philosophy and your psychology is not going to do it. It's going to take the simple truth of the gospel to change men's lives. Then we said last week, we said it's going to take grace. The Bible tells us in these verses that it's to all nations. In Acts 1:8, it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. I'm glad that it's the grace of God. Amen. God's not going to call anybody. It makes no difference what color you are. Makes no difference what kind of language you speak. Makes no difference how much money you have in your pocket or how broke you may be. Makes no difference what kind of car you drive. Thank God the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Amen. It's the grace of God that'll reach the world. And it's without that grace, man is lost and hopeless. Amen. The boundaries of God's grace to all nations, to all the world, to every creature, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And it'll never run out. Thank the Lord. The bounty of God's grace. The storehouse tonight is full. Amen. I'm sure somebody got saved today in the world. I don't know where it may have been at. I don't know what missionary, what preacher may have told the story, what gospel tract may have reached the sinner. But I'm sure somebody gave their heart to Jesus today. Amen. Somewhere around the world. Amen. But I'm telling you, nothing is going to ever empty the storehouse of God's grace. He is rich in mercy and in grace. Praise God. And I'm glad tonight that the grace of God can reach you in your lost state. Amen. Praise God. So to be effective in evangelism, it takes the gospel. It takes godliness. Takes grace. Amen. You still got any shout left in you? Takes giving. Takes giving. Somebody's got to give. Say, well, preacher, I'm all for telling people about Jesus, but now wait a minute. Now you don't want me to open up my billfold. Get in my bank account. And that's nobody's business but mine. Well, it's God's business. What does the Bible say about giving tonight? I'm not asking you what your grandma said about giving. And I'm not interested tonight what's being practiced in America and in churches across America tonight about giving. I'm interested in what the Bible has to say about giving and propagating the gospel through the gifts that we give. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And there's a lot of verses that we could consider tonight, but I want to try to read four verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want to try to slow down, if the Lord will let us, for a few minutes tonight and talk to you about the subject of giving. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Nothing, you're not going to have, listen to me now, while you're turning, I need you to listen. You're not going to ever have enough money in your pocket to relinquish you from the responsibility of telling the world about the grace of God and the gospel. You have a responsibility to tell the world around you about Jesus. And you can try to pay somebody else to do it, and we'll try to give and support missions around the world. But I'm going to tell you something. You have a neighbor. You have someone you work with. There's someone that you come in contact with every day of your life. And we have a responsibility to tell those people about the mercy and grace of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 16, the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I'm going to talk to you about giving tonight. The methods of scriptural giving, and some say there's 2, 3, or 4. I believe biblically probably just 2 methods of giving tonight. I want to talk to you about that for just a little while, and then we'll go to the house. The first thing I want to say tonight when it comes to giving is the biblical principle of tithing is manifested in the Word of God. Now, tithing is something that men have argued and fussed about in days gone by. And men would say, well, preacher, tithing was under the law, and tithing was under the law. Yet, tithing existed long before the law existed. In Genesis chapter number 14 and verse number 20, we find that God blessed Abraham because he gave tithes of all that he had. That was approximately about 500 years before the law was ever given. And then we find out in Genesis as well, chapter number 28, that Jacob promised to give tithes. And that was long before God gave the law to Moses. Now, whether or not Jacob tithed or not, we don't know. He said he would, but we don't know if he did. But now Abraham, we know Abraham tithed. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Jacob had the judgment of God in his life. I mean, you look at his children, you look at his daughter, you look at everything about Jacob and all of the deception that revolves around his character and his life, all the problems and struggles and fights and conflicts that he faced with his brother and everything else. He said he was going to die, but I don't know if he did. But now Abraham had the testimony that he had raised his children for the glory of God. And we know that Abraham tithed. Now, do you tithe? I'm going to give you some principles about tithing before we go to the subject of giving that will make evangelism effective. Everybody with me tonight? Amen. A lot of people say, well, tithing's under the law, but tithing's not under the law. Tithing is a New Testament doctrine, amen? And I can prove that by what Jesus said. Jesus told the Pharisees, you should have tithed, but you should have went beyond tithing, amen? And then some say, well, preacher, it's my money, I work for it, and so I can do what I will with it. Well, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, he says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And so the Bible tells us here that if you got anything, it is of God's power that you have it. Then the Bible says in Leviticus 27 and verse number 30 that all the tithe belongs to the Lord. And God is very interested in his tithe. When you make $100 or if you make $100,000, the tithe belongs to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter number 26, we have the laws that revolve around what the Bible calls as the first fruits. And we know that the first fruits is the tithe. Amen. And in Deuteronomy 26, there's some principles that I believe are laid out for us, examples that we can gather and learn from in regard to tithing and giving in that method and securing the blessings and the honor of God in our life. Verse number 2 of Deuteronomy 26, the Bible said that thou shalt take of the first fruit, or the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that thy God, thy Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. It says in verse, and you can read it later, don't have to read it all, I got the whole chapter in front of me, but in verse number 10 of this chapter, the Bible said that thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, the tithe, the first fruit, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee and unto thine house. He says when you tithe, he says it involves two things. Well, it involves more than just two things. It involves several things. But it involves worship, or it involves, if you will, separating. Let me say that first. It involves separating it. He said you take the first fruit and you put it in a basket. Don't put it with your stuff. You listening? He said, don't put it with the things that you have. He said, you take the first fruit and you put it in a basket. And then he said, you bring it to the place that where I put my name. And you set it before the Lord. And you worship me. And you rejoice and be thankful for the blessings that you have experienced in your house. Now, do you do that? Do you separate the first fruit? Do you set it aside to honor and magnify the Lord? It involves separating. It involves the sanctuary. It involves worship. Amen. When we take the offering up on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, as we're instructed in Corinthians that I read just a moment ago. And as the men come and stand before this communion table and take these offering plates and go out to serve this congregation, the world thinks, oh, the church is just full of money and the preacher's just wanting your money, and that's the mindset that they have. But I'm telling you what those men are gathering up among the people of God. If their heart is right, they should rejoice and worship God, because what has been set aside and separated belongs to the Lord. It's God's. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And a man, according to Matthew, that robs God of what belongs to him, what is God's, the tithe. The Bible said that he is cursed with a curse. I said, well, preacher, I didn't rob God. I'm just borrowing. God's not in the banking business. The Lord's not a banker. Lord's in the blessing business. Amen. And some of you need to realize that. The Lord is in the blessing business. And when you honor God with your tithe, you are putting yourself in a position where God can bless you. When you do not honor the Lord in the tithe, you know what you do? You put God in a position where he is forced to bring a curse upon you, because he's bound himself to his word. You say, well, preacher, I tithe, but I do it in my own way. You know, I'm a preacher, or, you know, my wife's a preacher's wife, and, you know, I just take the tithe and buy groceries for myself, and I just figure, you know, I'm living of the gospel. That's not the way you do it, friend. You bring the tithe in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, saith the Lord. The tithe belongs in the place that he has put his name, that you are acquainted with. That's what the scripture teaches us. And we will do that, or we will face the judgment of God in our lives. Amen. Now, he tells us in Matthew that all nations will call us blessed when we tithe. And we quote this verse every Sunday when we receive the offering. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I just want you to think about this in the business realm for a minute. And I'm not going to be disrespectful. I just want you to think about this just logically. You can't interpret the Bible with logic. You can't interpret the spiritual blessings and hand of God through logic. And I know that. I know that better than anyone in the building. But I want us to think about this business deal. And let's just say Brother Bobby's fools with watches. He got old pocket watches and stuff, and he's got the knowledge to repair them and fix them, and he knows what watch is worth what, and he knows one that's valuable as opposed to one that's cheap, and I don't have a clue about none of that. I wouldn't have a clue on how to put a stem in a watch or fix a spring or set it so it keeps time, and he's just recently got interested in that and bought tools and got knowledge and knows what watch is what and everything else. Let's just say Bob wants to go in business. But even though Bob knows all there needs to know about watches and how to fix them, he's got a problem. He ain't got no money. He's broke, dead broke, hopeless, broke. I'm talking about not bent, I'm talking about broke. But he wants to start him a business. So he comes to me, and I just so happen, Miss Wood, to have some money. And he says, "Preacher," he said, "I want to start me a watch business, but I don't have any money. And I need a building, and I need a little capital. And, you know, I got the knowledge and the know-how to do the work, but I just don't have the backing." And I say, "All right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go out and I'll buy a building. And I'll get everything set up so the light bill will be paid and the heat will be cut on, and we'll go into business. And I'm going to get 50% and you're going to get 50. We're going to split it down the middle. You're going to run the store and I'm going to furnish all the money and we're going to go in halvers." Everybody say, "Praise God, that ain't a bad deal at all." Right? You think that when you get started and you get down the road and you think, "Well, here I am doing all the work, you know, and I don't know why, I'm just getting half." But it was fine when you started out. When you got that job working for $10 an hour, it was fine. But now they're paying you $12, but it's not enough. Is anybody listening? Amen. And so we decided to split this down the middle. I'm going to furnish the money. I'm going to get the building. I'm going to do all the advertising. I'm going to see the heat's on and the power's paid. And we're going to get 50-50. But I'm going to tell you how God does it. God said, "I'm going to furnish you the world and all of its resources. I'm going to give you eyes to see and ears to hear. I'm going to give you strength to walk and a mind to think with." And he said, "And I'm going to put all the resources that you need in this world so that you can work and labor and provide for your family and make a living. And all my part's going to be just 10%. And he said, "Now, wait a minute. Now, that ain't all of it. That's not the end of the deal." He said, "All I want is 10%. That's all I want." And he said, "And if you'll honor me and give me my part, what's mine," he said, "I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you." He said, "I'm going to pour out blessings as you can't even imagine." He said, "I'm going to unload heaven, and I'm going to dump the riches of heaven in your life if you will just honor me." And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm preaching a proving gospel where he said, "Prove me and try me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." Now, I don't know where you get a better deal than that. That's about like me saying, "Now, Bob, I'm going to do that. Here's what I want is 10%. I just want you to give me 10%, and then at the end of the week, if you will give me the 10% that's mine, then I'm going to give you 100%+ back." Now, you figure all that out, don't make sense. You can't figure it out. But that's what God said he'd do. But man, we struggle with that 10%. I mean, I've seen people, I thought if they could, they'd grind a quarter off a penny, amen, and try to grind it off and stick it in their pocket to try to just pinch it down to what all they could give God. I mean, they do it begrudgingly, and they hate it, amen. But I'm telling you, God loves a cheerful giver. So tithe, God, that's God's. Say, well, I'm telling you what, preacher, I work for it. What did you work for it with? Just what world did you work in it? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'm telling you, everything that you enjoy to function in life, it all belongs to God. Amen. And so we see that the tithe, the method of giving that God desires and says that that's mine, you put it in the storehouse. That's where I want it, in the storehouse. You need to lose identity with it. When you give it, you need to understand that it is mine. Are you listening to me? It belongs to me. You lose identity to it. Then secondly, we step into the realm that involves outreach and evangelism, and we call that free will giving. And in our verses, it says concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. He's not talking about the tithe. He's not talking about the tithe in 1 Corinthians 16. Because the monies that's being given in 1 Corinthians 16 is not for the storehouse, is it? It's for the saints. The monies that's being given in 1 Corinthians 16 is for the saints, and it's from the saints, and it's to be sent. Now, the tithe is for the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. It is to take care of the local work and ministry of that church. This offering of free will, as God hath prospered us, is something that is for the saints. It's going to be sent to Jerusalem for the work of God. It's going to be distributed, amen, as need arises for the propagation of the gospel. It is for the saints, it is from the saints, and it's from all of them. Here's what he said. He said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. It's something that God wants every one of us to be a part of. And it is to be sent. He said, and when I come, whomsoever, in verse 3, ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. It's to be sent. Now remember, the tithe was to stay in the house of God, that there may be meat in mine house. And this offering went out from the church. Okay? Now, that's my little outline. Here's my message. My message is, there was a time when we all had a burden. And we all wanted to be a part of missions. There was a time when I challenged this church, every man in this church, to give $5 a week to missions. $5 a week. And I said, what you should do is every year you should pray and you should increase your giving. Just, it may not be but 50 cents a week. But if every one of us will give, if every one of us will put a quarter in the prayer room, if every one of us will systematically give on a weekly basis, just a little bit, and that little bit that you give, you don't think is relevant. You don't think it's meaningful. But your little bit, along with his little bit, and 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 his little bit, I'm telling you, it ends up at the end of the month to be a great deal. And with that, God can allow us to be effective in the world with evangelism. And here's what I believe. I believe, personally believe, that God will be obligated to put us in contact with men that will preach the gospel and believe the word of God and will tell the world about Jesus wherever they're at. So what do you do for missions each week? I don't remember now what we give. We increased our giving by $5, I think, this year on our mission end of things. And we've supported missionaries, individual missionaries. We've dropped some through the years because they've come off the field or changed or something's happened. But we've personally taken on missionaries and tried to be a blessing to them. And then you don't just need to take on one person. Well, preacher, I'm not going to give in the general fund. I want to know exactly who I'm supporting. That's not going to work either. You limit your blessings. Nothing wrong with supporting a missionary, Brother Rhodes, or Brother Jordan, or Brother Kofer, or Brother White, or some of these men that are on the field labor. Nothing wrong with you personally supporting them on a monthly basis, $10, $15, $20, $25 a month. That's a blessing. Thank God for it. But don't rob yourself of the blessing of being a part of worldwide evangelism by putting money in the plate in the general realm that helps and distributes across the board to these missionaries that are serving. Serving the Lord. And I'll be the first to admit that mission outreach in America is really in a mess. But there's still some good men that love God and are trying to preach the gospel. And I'm not going to let one little bad apple keep me from being a part of good men's lives and the work that they're involved in. Amen. There's things I don't like. I'm really not a big mission board fan. We support missionaries that are with mission boards. But I'm not a big, overwhelming mission board fan. I think they have their place in some situations. But it's the church's responsibility to oversee men. It's not a mission board's responsibility to know that a man is doing what he's supposed to be doing, where he's at. It's the church that's ordained that man. It's the church that man has been called to preach in. It's the church that has sent that man out who is responsible for what he's doing and when he's doing it and what he's doing it with. Amen. Amen. We're going to try to do a little more for missions if we can this upcoming year. The Lord may not put us in contact with maybe other missionaries, but I'll tell you what, we've got some good men that's on the field that's lost a lot of support. And God may allow us to do more for them, and that's fine with me. To try to help them overcome what they've had to fight and face on the field. Many of them have come in from the field to try to recoup in support that they have lost. Good men that have served faithfully, amen, in the Lord's work. I want to be a part of it. Effective evangelism takes giving. Now you can get sour about some of the things we've seen and some of the things that have disappointed us out of men. And get so sour that you jump over in a ditch over there and wallow around the rest of your life. But I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be a fatalist and a Calvinist because somebody wants to practice hyper-evangelism and, try to win everybody to Jesus when they're walking down the grocery store aisle and never see an ounce of conviction and repentance. I'm not going to jump in the fatalistic ditch or Calvinistic ditch. Does that make sense to some of you? Amen. The world needs to hear the story of the gospel. And we have a responsibility to tell them about Jesus. Amen. So what are we going to do? I want to be a part. Sister, here's what you can look at it. Here's what the Bible teaches us in the book of Corinthians. I could read a lot of verses and show you some things, but they were all partnered in giving. All of them was a part of it. This one right here may be able to give $20 a week. I don't know. This one over here may not be able to give but 50 cents. But $20 and 50 cents makes $20 and 50 cents. And 50 cents by itself is 50 cents, and $20 by itself is $20. But you put them together and you start growing. Amen. They partnered. They gave in their poverty. The Bible teaches us that the saints of God in the early church, they gave in the midst of poverty. They didn't, they looked at as God had prospered them and they gave. in what they had, sacrificially give. God endued them with power to give. I'm going to tell you what, when I came to Kentucky to start the Pleasant View Baptist Church, we were a mission. We were a mission work. I had only one church supporting us except for my home church. And I came here and worked a job and to start this work. And then several individuals at the church supported us. I mean, when I came here, I didn't have support. I didn't go on deputation, and I'm not against that. But I did not go on deputation, and I had nobody supporting me. Pleasant View Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina was supporting me maybe about $100 a month, whatever they were supporting the rest of the missionaries when I came here. And I had one other church supporting me, maybe $25 or $50. I came here and got a job, rented a building. I had no money coming in to rent a building. I had no money coming in to buy chairs. I didn't have any of that. Man. We came here, and I borrowed chairs from the funeral home in Brandenburg, Kentucky. I don't even know the name of the funeral home. But they loaned us chairs. The first picture of our first service in that storefront were chairs from a funeral home. We didn't buy chairs. Church didn't buy no chairs for us. I mean, is everybody listening to me? We borrowed a lectern from Brother Bob Walton over here at Hillcrest Baptist Church out of their Sunday school class. They loaned us a little old lectern similar to the one that we use for the choir. We didn't even have a pulpit. And Brother Jim Rowland's church found out about the work, took us on for a year or so, $50 a month. Several individuals out of Pleasant View Baptist Church picked us up for support. Well, I mean, there's some people running around, but when we come up here, they thought Pleasant View Baptist Church was just sending us all kind of money from Taylor, South Carolina. I was working a job. But individuals from that church started taking us on, just people in the church. Said, we want to try to help them by the month. Started helping with the rent. Bought some chairs for us. Got us some song books. Somebody give us some song books. Church in Louisville printed some tracts for us. Some brochures. And in the midst of all that, you know what we had? We had a missionary. Me and my family supported Brother Danny Moore when we were at Pleasant View. And when we left Pleasant View, we continued to support Brother Danny in Brazil. Our church took him on for support. And he was our first missionary. Amen. And people said, I don't understand why you're supporting a mission. And we took on some missionaries. And people said, I don't understand why you're supporting missionaries when you're working a job and you can't make it on your own. And I couldn't explain it either, but I wanted the blessing of God on our lives. And God blessed us because of that. God's calculator don't work the same way yours does. And you think after a while, some of you would stop and take a look and realize it ain't working. It ain't working like I think it ought to work. Amen. I don't understand why y'all have what you have, the things, why God's blessed you the way God's blessed you. I don't understand how come that woman go that barrel and it kept being oil every time she dipped in there. There's oil in that barrel, but I'm telling you what, every time she dipped a dipper in there, she got oil out of that barrel. Amen. 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 And some of you have a problem with this, but here's what she said. Here's what the man of God said. He said, you go make me a cake first. Now that sounds very selfish and arrogant. Amen. But he told that woman, he said, you go make me a cake first. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, God filled that barrel up for that woman. Amen. And you keep reading on in the Old Testament and you'll see how God blessed her abundantly on down the road. Amen. Preacher, I want the blessing of God in my life. I'm going to tell you something. The best thing you can do is, now listen to me now, don't do anything crazy. Don't come in here and say, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give all this kind of money, commit, make vows you can't keep. That's foolish. He said, you need to lay aside as God hath prospered you. Amen. You need to have some sense. Don't try to do something you know you can't do. Make vows you can't keep. And systematically, if everybody in this church systematically on a weekly basis will give and increase their giving in the way of missions, God will let us do some things in the days to come. God will honor it, and God will bless it, and God will honor you, and God will bless you. And that's a fact. My dad had an eighth grade education. And he worked in a cotton mill at Victor Mill in Greer, South Carolina. And he doffed frames in a cotton mill. And I don't know exactly how old I was when my dad bought a little produce stand on the side of the road on the corner of Highland Avenue and East Poinsett Street. But we lived in a little trailer behind the store. And Mom and Dad was going to Pleasant View Baptist Church. Odell Good was the pastor. And they hadn't been saved very long. And they'd take up money for something every Sunday. Mom and Daddy would give. And if you've ever been down there, Greer, you know, is a few miles. The town of Greer is a few miles from where my dad's store was at. And on Sunday morning, or on Monday morning, there'd be people that would come to the store and buy a loaf of bread. And my daddy would have to take the money they were going to pay that for that bread and drive all the way to town and make them people wait to get change because he couldn't give them change for their money. He didn't have anything on Monday morning to make change with. Is that not right? Somebody come in with tires wore out, they'd take up money to buy somebody a set of tires. Somebody had a need, they'd give. And Daddy started giving. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden out of nowhere, you can ask my mother, she's sitting here tonight. It didn't make no difference what my daddy touched. He made money with it. And that's a fact. I mean, it didn't make any difference. What he had, everybody wanted to buy it. I've come in from school, and he'd have a tractor trailer load of watermelons on the side of the building up there, and people coming in there standing in line. He's pitching them out there, selling them $2, $1 a piece, or whatever they was. Cantaloupes everywhere. And God blessed him. But as a young boy, I would sit in church, and when there was a need, Daddy didn't say a whole lot. He wasn't outspoken. He didn't have a lot to say, kind of quiet. But if there was a need, he would be one of the first. If they was going to buy pews, he would buy a pew. He'd be one of the first ones to buy a pew. If they was going to do this or do that, he'd be one of the first ones to give. And God blessed him for it. God honored him for it. Are you listening? And I'm going to tell you something. I saw firsthand the blessing of God on a man's life that just lived a simple life but would honor the Lord in his giving. And I'm telling you, God will do the same for you. But I'm going to tell you something. If you struggle with what I'm preaching about right now, you're going to struggle with a whole lot of other things in your Christian life. And people do. They turn over a new leaf and all of a sudden we're going to start tithing. We're going to start doing this. And they get inconsistent with it. They blow their money. They spend their tithe before Sunday get paid on Friday. And they done went and spent more than they should have and don't have the money to pay their tithe on the Lord's day. And I'm going to tell you something. You better set that aside in a basket. And realize that when you come to the house of God, that is a part of worship. It's a part of worship. You say, well, I had a guy tell me one time, he said, well, I don't believe God expects me to tithe. Here's what he said to me. He said, I don't believe God expects me to tithe if my son needs a pair of shoes. You know what I told him? I said, sir, if you'll tithe, your son won't need no shoes. I said, if you'll pay your tithe, God, your boy won't need any shoes. Some of you have a problem with that. I hope you don't. And I'm just telling you, I am living proof that God will honor if you'll honor him in your giving. And you've heard this said, it's been said by many, and I'll say it in closing tonight, you will never outgive the Lord. God will be a debtor to no man. God will be a debtor to no man. If I told you what the Lord has allowed my family to give this church in the years past, some of you would pass out. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. Because I can't hardly believe it. But I'll tell you what, God has blessed us and let us do. And now things are different now, to say the least. But I'm telling you, God has allowed us to be a blessing and a help to the work of God. I don't regret any of it. I'm telling you, God has honored and blessed our family because of it. And I thank God for it. And I promise you, he will do the same for you. Amen. And you can't be foolish, you can't be ignorant, but you can honor God in your giving, and God will honor you. We'll stand to our feet.